Currently, we're on a series of the I Am statements that Jesus has made throughout John, and we've gone through four so far. Three. I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world. And today I get to share on I am the door. And this is found in John chapter 10, verse 7. Now, in talking about Jesus as a door, we need to see these words not as in a vacuum, because these words are actually a part of his response to a particular issue that he was trying to address with the Pharisees. And so to understand what is actually going on, we need to go all the way back to chapter 9. Actually, chapter 9 to chapter 10, verse 21 forms one large literary unit. And I'm going to cut it off at John 10:10, because next week we're going to be talking about I am the good shepherd, and that's still part of the unit. But we need to see these phrases or these statements in part of a larger context to really understand what Jesus is saying. So we're going to read John chapter 9, verse 1, all the way to John chapter 10, verse 10. Last week, I know Pastor Samuel, we read a lot of verses, so we get the pleasure of doing that this week as well. Okay, so John chapter 9, verse 1, let's start there. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of God of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay out of the spittle, and he applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the one." So they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes open?" He answered, "The man who was called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received the sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I wash, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received the sight and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So a second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" So they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would say you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand those things which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and life have it abundantly." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that we can hear you speak in the word. So, Lord, I pray you would open the scriptures to all of us now, that we would understand, we would perceive what it is that, Holy Spirit, you are saying to us, what you are wanting to show us. Come and open us up, Lord, that you may examine us, so that you may put your word inside of us, and that we may continue on this path of transformation and change. We thank you. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Lots going on, especially in chapter 9, verses 1 to 38. So I'll quickly recap. Okay, very quick. Jesus heals a blind man on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees take exception to this. So they try to take out their anger on the man. Very clear. And they ultimately expel him from the temple. And then Jesus finds him and starts, he says, "Do you want to believe? I mean, who is this person so that I may believe? Who is Jesus?" Because remember, the blind man did not see Jesus. And so, "I am Jesus. I am the person who healed you." And the man goes, "I believe. I worship." And so, starting in verse 39, Jesus begins this dialogue. Or this discourse, and he begins to call out the Pharisees for their spiritual pride and blindness. "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who say we who see may become blind." And the Pharisees respond like, "Are you calling us blind?" If you actually start reading from chapter 7, because chapter 9, chapter 9 verse 1 to chapter 10 verse 21 is this unit, but this is all taking place in Jerusalem, in the temple area, and that begins in chapter 7. So when you start reading from chapter 7, there's a lot talked about the Pharisees. And what comes out is that you see that the Pharisees are very prideful, spiritually prideful, arrogant, and are spiritually blind. And they're always very, very self-elevating. They're putting people down, especially Jesus, and lifting themselves up. And you see examples of this, like, "We are disciples of Moses. You are his disciple. We know we are from Moses." And so you can see this. You can start reading from chapter 7 and you'll notice it. And so now in chapter 9, when they're confronted with a sign, this miraculous sign of Jesus healing this blind man, instead of saying like, "Wow, this is amazing," they say like, "Who are you? Who healed you?" And they question and doubt what has happened. They choose to continue on in their unbelief and in their hardness of hearts. "Are you calling us blind? Who do you think you are? How dare you? Do you know who I am?" And Jesus, in responding to them, is almost saying, "I know exactly who you are." And the way that Jesus continues is actually quite interesting. Because usually sometimes when people are like, "Do you know who I am?" You say, "I know exactly who you are." You continue like, "You're this, you're this, you're this. You don't do this." But Jesus starts talking about somebody else. He doesn't address the Pharisees. He's addressing somebody else. And we know by reading the context that it's very clear he's talking about him. But how he goes about it is very interesting. The first thing that he says, "This is who I am not." And in that way, he's saying, "This is who you are." He says that he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and robber. He's saying, I am not a thief and a robber. I am the shepherd who enters by the door. As a shepherd, he knows who the sheep are, and he takes the time and the energy to care for them, to lead them out, to watch over them, to nurture them, to make sure that they are okay, to guide them to pasture where they can live and have freedom. So that's verses 1 to 5 in his illustration. Now, in verse 6, we see that the Pharisees don't understand what Jesus is saying. And Jesus, instead of rephrasing it in a way that would be more simple or in a different illustration, that'd be like, oh, okay, this is what I actually mean. He doubles down on his illustration, on his figure of speech. He uses the same figure of speech to continue his points. In verse 7, you hear it says, so Jesus said to them again. This term again shows that Jesus was making the same points. So in verses 1 to 5, he's saying that, I am the shepherd. And in verse 7, he says, I am the door. He's not talking about two different things. He's making the same point as the word again would say. The shepherd and door are the same thing. I am the door. I am the shepherd. What Jesus is talking about, he's not saying a literal door, like this wooden door. I am the door that opens to whatever. But what he's talking about, is he's saying, I am the door. This is a role that I play. For example, in high school and college, we might not really have this in Hong Kong as much because all of us don't drive. But in high school and college, all of us had cars and we drove or when we get picked up. And when a group of people get to a car, what do? They yell, shotgun, because they want to sit in the front seat. They don't want to sit in the back, right? And then you say, well, I'm shotgun. Right? Well, that doesn't make sense. You're not a gun. You don't hurt people. But I know, a silly point, but that's what Jesus is saying. He's not saying I'm a literal door. He's saying, as a shepherd, I play the role as a door. I am not a shotgun, but a shotgun is a role. You can be a good shotgun or a bad shotgun. You can fall asleep or you can really help the driver. Anyways, my point is, he's talking about a function of being a shepherd. At night, the shepherd would keep watch at the entryway of the fold. So there'd be, an enclosure. This is more especially out in the open. They would make an enclosure out of bricks, and then put the sheep inside, and then there'll be a narrow opening, and the shepherd would keep watch at the opening, acting as the gate, acting as the door, so that the sheep would not wander off or that intruders would not come to sneak in and to take the sheep. The door is referring to the protection that the shepherd gives to his sheep. In the shepherd, the sheep can place their trust and the well-being. The door is a means of protection. And you see this from verse 7 to verse 10 as Jesus speaks. In verse 8, the shepherd, as a door, protects the sheep so that the thieves and robbers cannot get to them. In verse 9, as the door, the shepherd cares for them and provides them life and comfort, leading the sheep to pasture. And in verse 10, this is a very well-known verse. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. As the door, the shepherd comes to give life, to preserve their life. And not just to preserve it, but to allow it to thrive. That is Jesus' role as a door. And so all this imagery, it really makes you think, man, Jesus as a door, as a shepherd, this brings up a lot of imagery from Psalm 23. He leads me to quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me to pastures. So if the Pharisees, in verse 6, it says they didn't really get it. If the Pharisees didn't get it the first time around, I'm willing to bet that they didn't get it the second time around. They still don't understand. Because Jesus is making the same point. Because the illustration really hasn't changed. And it's curious to me as to why they didn't get it. I mean, it's simple enough for us to understand, right? Jesus is the shepherd that leads and protects the flock. We read this, I'm like, oh yeah, that's simple enough. We get it. We might need a little bit of explanation and context to understand what the door is, that it's not a literal door, but it's a function. But after we understand that, I'm like, hey, that makes a lot of sense. Why then are the Pharisees, who know the Bible, why then are they so confused? I mean, shepherd imagery is found all throughout the Hebrew scriptures. Psalm 23, Isaiah. It's like, it's filled. The scriptures are filled with shepherd imagery. David as a shepherd. And the Pharisees, being so well-versed in the scriptures, should have known this. They should have understood Jesus' point, right? So what was the point that Jesus was trying to make? Now, sorry. Often, we will take this passage, especially John 10:10, this whole entire, you know, verse 7 to verse 10, and we will take it as, you know, Jesus as a door and bring it into a positive light, right? And use it as a means of encouragement. Like, Jesus came so that we can have life and have it abundantly, and that he will protect us from the thieves and the robbers, and the enemy only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's true. There's great encouragement that we can take from this verse, from this passage. But I want us to take a step back and do a little bit more, I guess, Bible study and understand what is the context that Jesus is speaking in. Why is he saying these words? Why is he talking about, I am the door? Is he trying to be encouraging and hopeful? Certainly we can draw that, but his intent, his purpose, isn't to be encouraging and hopeful if you read from the context. He wasn't trying to instill a sense of safety and security into his listeners. I want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. You get to read a lot of scripture today. Verses 1 to 10. Okay. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. Why couldn't the Pharisees understand why Jesus was calling them out? Right? Did they not read the Bible? They did. What's about this figure of speech that made it so difficult for the Pharisees to be like, oh, he's talking about us? Was it that they didn't understand the role of the shepherd? I mean, it's pretty clear. My thinking is that the reason they didn't get it is because by the time of Jesus, society has such devalued the role of shepherds. Shepherds were, I mean, despite it being this image of shepherds being all over the Old Testament, how it portrays God and how it shepherds should be leading the people, by the time of Jesus, it was no longer a respected profession. Shepherds occupied the lower echelons of society. They were not to be associated with. They were looked down upon. While the Pharisees held on to power, they were the elites. They were the leaders of the society. I mean, you look in chapter 9, verse 22 and verse 34. They had the power to kick someone out of the temple. They could remove them entirely. So the Pharisees, they didn't get Jesus' criticism, not because they were dumb, but because the figure of speech that Jesus used carried no weight for them. They're like, it doesn't matter for us shepherds. Like you're saying you're the shepherd? Okay, yeah, we already know. We already know you're from Nazareth, this backwater that doesn't exist. We already know you're born of sexual immorality. Of course you would say you're a shepherd. It wasn't threatening to the power. They weren't offended. in that way. That's why they didn't get it. But regardless of whether they got it or not, Jesus' point still remains for us, because John makes it clear to his readers. He was calling out the Pharisees, or Jesus was calling out the Pharisees for the lack of care as leaders within Jewish society. Much like what we read in Ezekiel 34. Shepherds of Israel, leaders of Israel, you have not tended to my flock. You have actually ate my flock and consumed them and dominated them. And Jesus is using that exact same imagery, pulling out of Ezekiel 34 to say, you are thieves and robbers. Look at how they treat the blind man in chapter 9. This is the Pharisees, the treatment of the blind man, or how society treats a blind man. Not just the Pharisees, but the society and the way they have formed that culture. In the very beginning, we see the blind man outside the temple. And the text makes it very clear. This is in verse 8. The text makes it very clear that they knew the blind man was sitting there. That was his regular place. He was outside the temple. He could not go in. And he's labeled as a sinner. That's how society called him. Oh, this sinner who sits here? Upon his healing, he gets summoned at the whim of the Pharisees. I get to call you over here. I get to say when you get to come before me. I dictate the matters. His testimony is belittled and dismissed by the Pharisees. His parents are also given the same treatment. And his character continues to be assassinated by the Pharisees. You were born entirely in sins. You should give glory to God. You follow the sinner. And finally, he is put out by the Pharisees, put out from the temple. This may not seem like a big thing for us. He's kicked out. He wasn't just kicked out of the temple, but his identity was stripped from him as an Israelite. Because as a Jew, the only temple life was such a huge thing, because that is how you receive forgiveness of sins. That is how you became a functioning member of society. Because if you could not receive forgiveness of sins, you're unclean. And you're unclean, you cannot associate with anyone else. The only way to get clean is to go to the temple to sacrifice and to get forgiveness. And so the Pharisees kick him out, remove the only way where he could associate with other people. They are stripping him of his identity. That is the power that they held on to. That is the power that they had crafted for themselves. As the leaders, the Pharisees were supposed to care for the people. But they were more interested in caring for themselves, as we read in Ezekiel 34. Cast as thieves and robbers by Jesus, they treat the sheep as possessions and goods to be exploited for their own gain. They use their power to prey on the weak to further their purposes. And the blind man, you see with a blind man, he becomes a tool for their agenda in taking down Jesus. And once he proves to not be useful, they discard him and remove him entirely. Again, they were the shepherds of Israel that God was referring to in Ezekiel 34, verses 1 to 10. So this is where we come to. In saying that he is the door, what Jesus is confronting the Pharisees for their abuse of privilege and power, and redefining for them and for us as the readers what leadership looks like in the kingdom of heaven. It no longer is using their positions and authority in society to serve themselves, but using their power to serve others, to elevate others, to give them identity instead of stripping it away. And you can read the rest of Ezekiel 34. I think it goes from verses 11 all the way down to probably the end of chapter 34. Because despite the dire tone and the dire situation that we see, God gives his prophecy at the latter half of chapter 34 in Ezekiel, where he says, I will bring a shepherd. I will raise up a shepherd. A true shepherd, a good shepherd is going to come to take care of my people. It's almost as if when Jesus says, I am the door, it's not just saying, oh, I'm the door and you can receive life, I protect. He's talking to the Pharisees and he's like, you think you guys are the shepherds? I am the shepherd. I am the door. I am the one that is going to care. I am the one that is going to lead my people and bind them up and give them sight and heal them. And what I just did, healing this blind man, that is the sign. I am the one to provide shelter and rescue, whereas you only pretend. And you see this even within the text itself of how Jesus does this. In verse 34, when the Pharisees put this man out of the temple, in the Greek, it's the term ekbelo, and this exact Greek term, ekbelo, is used in chapter 10, verse 4, when Jesus says, when he puts forth all his own, when the shepherd puts forth all his own. So it's the same term. So the Pharisees, they put out this man from society, and they just leave him there to be in the wilderness. But you see what the shepherd does. The shepherd takes the man, or takes a sheep outside of the pen, and then he goes on ahead of them. He leads them. And so we see Jesus, when the Pharisees kick this man out of the temple, Jesus isn't just there. The text says, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, Jesus goes out to find the lost, to find that blind man. After he has healed him physically, he gives him spiritual healing. See, the Pharisees are perfectly content to leave the man in spiritual darkness. The man that was sitting outside of the temple since he was blind since birth, he's been sitting outside of the temple for however long, and the Pharisees don't lift a finger to heal him. But Jesus goes out and restores his soul like the good shepherd that he is. So I have, I guess, 2 points of application. The first one is the bad news. It's not really bad, but it's more so, you know, we need to reflect and ask ourselves some serious questions. When we take a step back and examine the context that Jesus is speaking, we see that Jesus being the door is not just a word of encouragement for us. But when Jesus says, I am the door, it is a point of criticism. It is to highlight an injustice that has taken place and to hold to account those who are culpable. The I am statements come as a way of rebuke. And you look through what we've gone through so far. I am. When Jesus says, I am in chapter 8, people take up stones to stone him. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, people grumble. Like, who is this person that says, I am the bread of life? When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the Pharisees are annoyed. And you know, you can listen to Pastor Samuel's sermon last week. They take offense. The I am statements, at least, you know, for some of them, they are meant to offend. I am statements come as a way of rebuke, correcting misconstrued ideas of religion, of God, challenging the status quo, the incumbency of power. And, you know, I am statements should offend and confront us in different ways. I was having a conversation with Pastor Samuel the other day about Jesus' I am statements and how they bring offense. And you know, we're kind of joking around, and we're like, yeah, you know, we actually don't have a lack of offense, so that means we're good. You know, I'm not offended. We're cool because we believe, and because Jesus accepts us, and, you know. But, you know, even though it's a joke, in that moment, I felt caution from the Holy Spirit. The gospel of Jesus brings offense, non-believers and believers alike. We are in need of gospel renewal each and every single day. We still need the gospel. So I want us to ask ourselves where in our lives that we may be misapplying the power, influence, and status that we have. In what ways may we be like the Pharisees? Hey, it would be easy for us to for most of us, we're not going to be like, oh, we're like the Pharisees. But these things have a subtle way of infiltrating our lives. In our home, in our work, in our relationships, are we using our power and authority to control, to add to our account, to build our name, our reputation, much like the false shepherds of Ezekiel 34? How are we contributing to the well-being of those around us? How are we binding them up? How are we encouraging them? Do we even know what it is that people need? The people around us? Do we really know? Or do we make an assumption based on what we see? Oh, this is what they need. Do we take time to understand their story? That is challenging because we need to sit and allow people to tell their stories in their own way and take the time to listen to them, to practice the skill and develop the skill of listening. Instead of saying, no, tell me in a way that I can understand. Do we allow people that space to just get stuff off their chest? In our lives, do we make room for others to be the person that the Holy Spirit is guiding them to be? It's not about what we think Holy Spirit is doing, but what they think Holy Spirit is doing. That takes time. That takes effort. It can be subtle how power and status can corrupt, even in the way we think about Jesus as a door. Jesus as a door is not this tool to be used. It's not this tool of exclusion. That there's us on the inside and non-believers on the outside. That is not the point of Jesus as a door. Jesus as a door. If we begin to think of Jesus as a door along those lines, then we're no better than the Pharisees. We are on the outside, they are on the, or we are on the inside, they are on the outside. The door is not to keep other people out. The door is not to keep other sheep out. Quite the opposite, in fact. I mean, Jesus says later in verse 16, and we'll go over this next week, is that there are others that need to come in. The shepherd needs to continue to go out to find those that are lost, to find those that aren't in, and to bring them in, and to protect them just like he protects us. Our power is used to care and to bring space for others to exist, to flourish, to have the same life that we have. So in that way, let's invite Holy Spirit to examine us that we may not be the ones who say that we see, lest we be blinded. So that is more the tough reflection points. But I want to leave us on a more positive, uplifting one, because there is uplifting points in this passage. See, one of the fundamental issues that plagued the Pharisees was that they were self-reliant. They had power, so I can just rely on my power, my status, my authority, my money, things that I have accrued, my reputation. So they did not see any reason why they need to rely on something outside of themselves. When Jesus says in verse 41, since you say we see, it actually demonstrates the Pharisees' refusal to acknowledge their need of grace. We see, so why do we need to do this? As opposed to like, I don't see, I don't get it, I'm blind, I need help, Jesus. If we could get to ourselves to a place of desperation, like the man that was healed, man, that would be so incredible. And as difficult as it is to be out of community, to have your identity stripped away from you, to be embarrassed, to be humiliated in front of the crowds, not just the blind man, but his family as well, to be threatened in that way. To be in that place and then to cry out, to say, Lord, I'm in a bad place. Jesus comes to you. He finds you and he brings you into his community, into his pen, into his sheepfold, and he protects you as a door. He leads you to pasture. He gives you life and life in abundance. You know, when this passage gets preached, one of the familiar refrains that we hear with any, I guess, illustration on sheep in any sermon is that sheep are dumb. And so we're like, we're just dumb sheep. And yeah, there are a lot of times when we ourselves do boneheaded things and we just follow blindly. But Jesus says, I mean, there's encouragement in that, that we're not as dumb as we make ourselves out to be. In verse 4, Jesus says, he puts forth all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. So might I suggest another alternative to thinking of ourselves as dumb sheep? We aren't just dumb sheep. We know what his voice sounds like. We know who he is. And we're smart enough to run away from those who pretend to be Jesus, because we have the Holy Spirit within us to lead us and to guide us, that enables us to see and to hear, and we will know his voice. And you need to trust that. You need to believe that. You need to practice that skill of hearing and following. You know, this is the last piece of the good news, the application that I want to give to us, at least, you know, for this week. When we see that we are blind and receive the grace of Jesus, what happens is that the cacophony of noises and voices of others gets blocked out. Chapter 10, verse 8, Jesus says, when the thieves and robbers come up to the gate, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. See, Jesus not only protects us, but in this illustration, he makes it so that the sheep did not even hear, did not even know that there are thieves and robbers. It's better than any noise cancellation product that is out on the market. There are so many things that threaten our emotional, physical, and spiritual health. Yet, we are in such ignorance of what they are. We don't know what goes on in the heavenlies because Jesus is there as a door blocking out the thieves and the robbers. Think about that. There's so much going on, but we're still here, blissfully unaware. And that's something to praise God for, that his grace is over us in ways we cannot even begin to imagine and fathom. So as we close today, I want to try something new. And this is going to be a little uncomfortable for many people, even for me. Before we respond with a song, I want us to close our eyes. That part's normal. We all do that. I want us to invite Holy Spirit to come and to speak to us. This next part is the difficult part. I want you to be silent. Keep in mind the words of verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I want you to experience and encounter the silence that Jesus gives to you as the door. You don't need to pray. You don't need to spend time repenting. Just be silent. Experience the peace and the protection that only Jesus can give.
go before I know that you've even gone to win my war. You come back with the head of my enemy. You come back and you call it my victory. Ooh. You go before I know that you've even gone to win my war. Your love becomes my greatest defense. It leads me from the dry wilderness. All I did was praise. All I did was worship. All I did was bow down. All I did was stay still. Saved me so much better your way. Hallelujah, great defender, so much better this way. Introduced me to your love. You picked up all my pieces, put me back together. You are the defender of my heart. When I thought I lost me, you knew where I left me. You reintroduced me to your love. You picked up all my pieces, put me back together. You are the defender of my heart. Hallelujah, you have saved me so much better your way. Hallelujah, great defender, so much better this way. Hallelujah, you have saved me so much better your way. Hallelujah, great defender, so much better this way.
Spirit, I pray you would continue to speak to us and reveal to us ways in our lives where we use our power to dominate, and you would point us to ways where we can use them to restore, to lead, to create that space for people to tell their stories,
to nurture. That is the way that you have shown us. That is your way, Lord. Father, help us to appreciate the silence that you give to us. That thieves and robbers that come before you are driven away so much so that we don't even know they were there in the first place. We thank you, God, that there are so many things that you do for us that we have no idea. Help us to be grateful and thankful, Lord. Thank you. Now receive this as your benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, become gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forth. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday. If you want prayer, our well ministers are ready. You can check them out on the YouTube link in the description. Thank you for joining us for service. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath. God bless.